So many of you are hoping for different things this Christmas season, right? We all hope for different things to happen. And we're talking about hope today because we are starting a series on the themes of Advent. All right, so today we will start Advent. The series is called Many Gifts, One Package, because I see the different themes. It'll pop up here in a little bit, that all the different themes are really a gift, but they all came in one package, and that package being Jesus. We come here to celebrate Jesus' birth with Christmas. So each week, we'll talk about one of the different themes of Advent, and then Christmas Eve, we'll actually finish with Jesus. But I thought really quickly, first off, we say the word Advent. What does that mean? Well, the definition would just be the arrival of a notable person, thing, or event. So for us as Christians, it's the arrival of Jesus. We anticipate, we get ready, we celebrate the fact that Jesus had come. And each week what we'll do, we're going to symbolize each theme. We have an Advent wreath and candles up here, so we're going to light a candle each week. We're going to start here with, there it goes, the hope candle. So hope will be week one. So there we go. We'll light a new one each week. But with each theme being a gift, and I like the idea of them being a gift, with hope, I want us to kind of think about it this way and take this as your punchline, that hope is the gift that keeps on giving. Hope's a gift, but it keeps on giving. We never run out of hope. We can always choose to have hope, and we're going to dive in to some of that in a little bit. To start off with, if we were first to just define hope, not even biblically, just us, if I were thinking about what is hope, for me, I would say it's an outcome that we wish for or what we want to happen or even not happen. Like for me, I hope that it snows for Christmas. I like having snow on Christmas, so I want there to be snow for Christmas. I hope my kids don't get sick. We had that one shared too. I hope the same thing, right? It's an outcome we're looking for that we're even anticipating, we're excited about, we want. Now, biblically, hope is used quite a bit, and many times it's used in conjunction with the word faith, and that's awesome, right? We anticipate something, so we hope for it, and we believe that it's indeed going to happen. There's our faith, okay? So those two get tied together, and they're great together, and they make up something beautiful about our lives as Christians. With it being Christmas season, the flavor gingerbread, right? One of the most famous flavors for Christmas season, but there's a lot of things that go into it. There's ginger, there's cinnamon, there's allspice, and there's more, and together it makes up this great flavor. But they're also distinct on their own. Each one of those is distinct. So hope and faith go together in an amazing way, but I want to talk about hope on its own today, just that hope piece as our first theme of Advent. So let's dive in. We're going to look at both how the Old Testament uses it and how the New Testament uses it, and then what it looks like for us today. So starting with the Old Testament, there are a number of words that were translated to hope in the Old Testament. The first one, Yahal. My Hebrew is not great. I'll do my best, but Yahal means to wait for. So it's just a waiting. The other word is kava, which is a tense expectation while you wait. They described it like, imagine a kav would be like a rope, and imagine it being pulled and being tensioned tighter and tighter, and you're just waiting and anticipating for the snap. That's kind of how kava would come in. So biblical hope in the Old Testament a lot of times involves waiting, and it has to do with a person. It's going to involve God, not just in circumstances. So it's different than optimism. Whereas optimism, you might see all the circumstances and kind of just believe or see, hoping they work out for the best. Because biblical circumstances were often dire, bleak, and really seemed hopeless totally. But this biblical hope involves waiting because of these dire circumstances. Isaiah 8, 16 through 17 says, "Bind up this testimony of warning and seal up God's instruction among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the descendants of Jacob. I will put my trust in him." So God's hiding his face. He's showing his disfavor to his people. He's been alienated by his people. Now, Isaiah and others know that this darkness that will come, God hiding himself, the absence of God, it will affect them. But Isaiah is saying, we're going to hold tight to God's instruction. We will wait. We'll wait for the Lord. This is a patient waiting, patiently waiting with hopeful expectation. They are waiting in hope for God, not in circumstances, but for God. Another prophet, Hosea 2, 14 and 15, talks about hope. He says, "Therefore, I am now going to allure her." This is actually God speaking through Hosea. "I will lead her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards and will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will respond as in the days of her youth, as in the day she came up out of Egypt." So, at this point, God's people have sinned and have kind of turned away from God. this is a recurring theme in the Old Testament, even the Bible, but especially Old Testament. We just learned about it in Exodus, how some people would be there and then would turn. Okay, so what God's saying is he's going to entice them back to him. He's going to show them his love, his care, his tenderness, his compassion. He's going to give them back what's theirs, these vineyards, this land, this was theirs. He's going to give it back to them. And he's going to take this valley of Achor, as he says. This was a bad place. This was a valley that was plagued for a long time. There was violence. It was just trouble. He's saying all that, now it's going to be a door of hope. It's going to be a place where you can wait and have something good happen. And only God can bring that. So they're hoping in the person and character of God that he will do what he did for the Israelites back in Egypt. Okay, we just finished our series on Exodus. God brought the Israelites out of slavery. He saved them. He rescued them. These prophets are hopeful that God will be what he's been before, that God will do it again. They're anticipating that, that he will be who he's been before. When we have good experiences with people, we hope that they will be that person again. I was trying to think about this way. Like, imagine you have a boss that was really good. Now, I know oftentimes we talk about bosses. It's not always in the good light. I get that. But think about a boss that was actually really good, or a supervisor. Maybe they did really well for you in your workplace. They were good to the employees, good for the company. When something went wrong, when something hit the fan, they were there. Like, they took care of it. They didn't throw anybody under the bus. They didn't blame anybody, but they really worked on it. So now you hope, I would, that when it all hits the fan again, or when you need something again, you hope that boss will be the same person, will show the same character, will do the same leadership. They'll be who they were before. That's the hope we have for in God. That he'll show the character he has before, that he'll be the God he's been before, right? The God that created everything perfectly back in creation, the God that saved his people in Exodus, and that was always there for them even when they turned away, that he's that God. We have hope that he'll be that God again and again and again. So that's kind of how the Old Testament would view hope. Let's jump to the New Testament a little bit, slightly different. New Testament being in Greek, the word for hope is elpis. This was a spirit of hope and of confident expectation. Now, again, we have a hope in a person. This time now it's Jesus, because Jesus comes at the beginning of our New Testament. Right? It's Jesus in the person who overcame death on a cross. When he rose and he left the tomb, now that tomb became a door of hope. In the Old Testament, we have that Valley of Achor becoming a door of hope. The empty tomb, now a door of hope. It's now an expectation of what's to come in the fact that Jesus has risen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." Peter describes Jesus as a living hope, the expectation of a life to come. It's not a dead hope. It's not a hope we had that we no longer have. It's not a hope that's like there and it's just done. It's not over. It's alive. It's not past. It continues to grow. It's for us. It's for us now, and that hope is for us in the future. Peter is telling the people, you've been born again now because of Jesus. Now there is an inheritance waiting for you in heaven. It's in the future. Nothing can spoil that fate. Nothing can erase that. And it's a hope that can grow. It's a hope that moves forward, that lives and breathes and moves. Right? Think about a growing hope or anticipation. I think the Christmas season is like this. How many of you are, you'll start decorating for Christmas, Halloween? Anybody? Really? Eliana? Yeah, that's okay. How about our staunch, like, not till after Thanksgiving? Yeah. Oh, yes. My wife's pointing to me, because that is totally me. I will do nothing for Christmas prior to Thanksgiving. Friday morning came around, and the Christmas tunes were on, and I said, okay, we can go now. Okay, that's how I do it. But Christmas prep is like this. It starts, right, with something. Maybe you start the decorating, or if you do gifts, you're starting to buy the gifts, and then all of a sudden you're doing Christmas crafts, or you're going out to see the lights. Maybe you take a drive to Olin Park and see all the lights. You're making food, right? It's moving up, it's building to the Christmas parties and events, whether you love those or don't love them, they happen, right? So it's just building, it's all going to Christmas Eve and Christmas Day and everything. It's just growing anticipation and doing more stuff. It lives and breathes and it builds and it moves. And you try to not let anything spoil that, right? We hope for all the things, like Ashley was saying, hope that she can do it all. We're hoping our kids don't get sick. We're hoping that we can do all that so nothing spoils that anticipation. That's our growing hope and our inheritance with what we have in Christ, with God in heaven. It's a living hope because it can grow day by day, and it moves with us, right? It's a living hope. That's what we have, living hope for us. And I think it comes in two ways. And I think it works for us in both the ways it works in the Old Testament and the New Testament. The fact that, one, God will do what he's done, and also that God will give us eternity. We're going to look at both those pieces. So God will do what he's done. We know what God has done for us. Part of God being a living hope is that we're currently hoping that God will do what he's done before, right? The things he's done for us before, he will do again. Think about going back to a restaurant that you had a great meal at or that you loved at and hoping it's that good again. Stacy and I like going to Ancho and Agave in Middleton. We went for the first time right after Joella was born, so about 4 years ago. And we ate. We like Mexican food. We had some good tacos, burritos, chips and salsa, good margaritas. And then we had the churros for dessert. And the churros were amazing. They were fried well. There was a nice sugar on them. They come with these three different dipping sauces, things like caramel, white chocolate, and raspberry. Chris's favorite's the raspberry. He'll tell you all about it, right? It was delicious. So every time we've gone back, that's what we're thinking about are the churros. The food's always solid. We're thinking about those churros. We're hoping they're as good as they were before. Each time anticipating, is it just going to melt in my mouth and taste as good as it did before? That it'll give us that same satisfaction and taste. We hope that it'll be good. That hope is alive because it's building the closer we get to going. Our hope in God is alive as well. I think there's two ways we can hope in God doing what he's done. There's probably more than two. I'm going to give you two. The first is forgiveness. God's forgiven us in the past. God has forgiven us. Our slate is clean. That board has been erased. Imagine, this would not be fun, but if there was a border on the screen or that whiteboard back there, all of your struggles and sins are written up there. Right, and it's hard and it's difficult to see all the stuff we've done that we shouldn't have done. But then it's erased. It's just wiped away and it's clean. That's what God has done. Now we're human, so inevitably that board will get written on again. We hope that God will erase it again. We hope that God will forgive us again and again and probably again after that. Like, think about knowing that someone holds a grudge against you, that someone is holding something against you, they're carrying it, it's that weight. It's not a great feeling. Now flip it and think about when somebody erases all that, right? When that grudge, that disdain is gone, it's erased. That's what God has done for us already, and we can find hope in him doing that again. So forgiveness. The second one is God having our backs, God supporting us, God being there for us. Romans 8:31 says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? God's for us. The God of the universe, right? The God that created everything. He had our backs before, and he always will. Think about the impact of that. When somebody is really supportive, is behind you, is supporting you, is cheering you on. And how hard is it when somebody's not like that? We have someone being for us in God. God is for us. And he's not just some disciplinarian. He's not a God that wants to see us fail. He wants us to succeed in the plans he has for us. Right? He's not somebody, if you've had the experience before, somebody that seems like they want you to fail, or they're rooting for you to fail, or they like it when you slip up. That's not God. He wants us to succeed and hit our goals that he's laid out for us. He legitimately has our back in what we're doing. When we're living out his plan for us, he is forever in our corner. He's not waiting for us to fail. He's driving us to achieve and succeed. Have hope in that. So we hope in God being who he has been before. It's kind of that take on the Old Testament hope. We hope that God continues to be who he's been. But then flip to the New Testament, kind of that anticipation, that forward moving, that God will give us eternity. We also have the hope in the future and eternity with God. This is the anticipation. I think about the buildup to something or the drive towards something. I remember being, I was a sophomore in high school when Star Wars Episode II came out. And the buildup to this movie was absolutely insane. Like, there were commercials and previews and all this stuff everywhere. Our tennis team, I played tennis at the time, we could not shut up about it. We kept talking about it. We were reading the reviews. We were listening to the soundtrack, trying to predict it. What's going to happen? Do we like the characters and the actors and all this stuff? It was insane. So we went out to see it. A bunch of us piled in a car and drove out to go see the movie. It was so big and packed, they had to have a movie theater employee stand up in front and basically say to everybody, be quiet during the movie so people can take it in and don't talk and just get crazy during it. The buildup of what to come was amazing, and it was alive. Our hope in a future with God is alive and it's building. Think about, we've read the reviews from the Bible, right? The future, stuff about heaven, it's there. We can read those and get a sense of what it will be like. We don't know for sure, but by all accounts, we can assume it'll be this box office hit. So we hope and we have hope that it will be like what the Bible tells us. So how does the Bible kind of describe it? I'm going to read from Revelation here, 21:9-14. This is our longer passage of the day. This is the one that's bookmarked there in your Bibles if you wanted to look at it. But Revelation 21:9-14. It says, one of the seven angels who had had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, three on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So we have John. John writes the book of Revelation, and he's given a vision of the holy city, and he describes it with brilliance. He's like, it's a jewel. It's like a crystal. Basically, he's saying it is precious, it's priceless, it has got so much value, it's got worth more than anyone can imagine. He describes it's got this high wall, it makes it immovable, it's not going anywhere. It's got 12 angels that oversee the gates, that's a sign of dignity and respect for it. It's got the names of the 12 tribes of Israel that were written, and then the 12 apostles' names were on the 12 foundations. This is a sign of a unified church. We have the Israel of old and the tribes united with the new Christian church, all coming together here in God's glory. This sounds pretty great. Something to hope for, hope to have residence in that place. Because our time here on earth, it's finite. It's short in the scheme of things. That's not to minimize its importance or its impact. But we're told our true citizenship is in heaven with God in the future. Philippians 3:20-21. Says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Jesus promises us this citizenship in heaven. That's what Paul's writing about in Philippians. There's a time when Jesus even describes being with him and being in heaven as paradise. When the kids were doing their thing here, Caspian said he had three crosses, right? Because there were two criminals alongside Jesus. Jesus describes it to one of them as, today you will be with me in paradise. No pain, no strife, no worry. Our bodies will be transformed. There's no struggle. Nothing hurts anymore. It's just Jesus. It's a place to be and to dwell and to take in that peaceful breath that we need. We have hope for our eternity there. Our hope is in our future in heaven with Jesus. And that hope, that thing to hold on to, it's a gift. I want to finish up by talking about hope as a gift. This is a hope. This hope has to be given to us. We can't create it. There's no design or schematic or recipe for it. It's given in Jesus and by Jesus. He didn't have to give it, but he did. It's up to us to take it and use it. That's a choice we have to make, is to use this hope. I've shared many times how I like to exercise, and I have all my workout gear in my basement. And here's a bunch of it. That stuff does me absolutely no good if I just stare at it the way it looks. As cool as it would be if it did, right? It does nothing if I just look at it. I have to actually go down there and lift the weights or punch the bag or do something. I have to choose to do something with it. I have to use that stuff. I have to exercise. We have to use the hope that's given to us. Wear it the heck out, because it's one of those cool gifts that you can't run out of. The batteries don't run out of hope, and you have to hope you have the right size to replace it, like all the kids' toys. It doesn't work like that, right? It's a gift that we need. It's not the 15th pair of socks from Grandma on Christmas morning. It's something you really need. It's rare, but it's so needed, because things can easily feel hopeless, right? You could be sick or in pain. Relationships feel broken or fractured. You just feel alone. Things that are going on in the world, war, poverty, crime, homelessness, any of those, just take its toll and it can feel hopeless. But as Christians, as people that are citizens of heaven, it's never hopeless. But we have to choose that hope and exercise that hope. So I want to encourage you simply to choose hope. Today, this week, this Christmas season, choose hope in God. Not in the gifts, the cookie making, the carols, or the decorations. That stuff's all great. It really is. Do it all. We've already started all that. We're going to do more of it today at our house. But choose hope in the Savior that we are celebrating being born this season. Hope that God will be who he's already been to you, the God that forgives, the God that has your back and is for you. Hope in the fact that our future, our eternity, is in paradise, in heaven with Jesus. That place that Jesus describes as paradise, that we have a citizenship there. Hope in that. Receive that gift of hope. Keep using that gift of hope, because it's the gift that will keep on giving. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the hope that we have in you. God, I thank you that we can hope in you, that we can just anticipate you being who you've been before, the God that will forgive us and the God that's for us. And God, I thank you that by sending your son to die and then to rise, God, that we have a living hope, a hope in a future with you, a hope in heaven. So God, I pray that as we really get into this Advent series, God, that in our lives we get into the Christmas season with everything that comes with it, at times when it can be super busy, for some people stressful, and also a lot of fun, that we would remember the reason that we celebrate everything, that we would remember to choose hope. Remember that it's a gift from you. And I pray that we would all take in that gift and we would use that gift, God. We thank you for this morning. In your name.